I hope everyone's doing well this morning. I'm very excited to be here. Just a little bit about myself. I have lived in the area in Easton, Maryland for my wife and I have been there for a little over 2 years helping Pastor Reed at his church. I am his brother-in-law. And from being at that church, I got to know and became familiar with what is going on here in this ministry here at Forest Hills Baptist Church. There had been a few opportunities in the past. It was a plan for me to come, and some things in the schedule did not work out. Otherwise, I probably would have been up here sooner, but it worked out, and God willing, I will also be here next week as well. But I'm very excited to be here, and heard a lot of wonderful things about this church, and it's just amazing where God puts people, and where He starts a work, and how He can use it. And location-wise, you can see you don't have to go far, or even look far into this world to know that our world's in trouble. And anywhere you go, there are people that are lost and that are hurting and need to know the Lord as their Savior. And it's a neat thing that the Lord has planted this work here in this area. And God willing, with His help, that He will continue to use and bless the work that is going on here. But just a little bit about myself. I was actually born and raised in Las Vegas, Nevada. I am not from this area, but I'm from the West Coast. I was born and raised there, and I lived in Las Vegas up until my senior year of high school. And my father was a framing contractor. He built many, many residential homes. He just specialized in residential framing. And we built, of the homes that he built, we built three of them that he had actually built for his company. He built for ourselves. And right before the housing market had really crashed, his desire, even as a little kid, he said, you know, I want to get you kids out of the city. And the city just continued to grow. And just like any city, everything you've heard about Las Vegas is true. They don't call it Sin City for nothing. It is a wicked place. But there's also, where it's a wicked place, there's also faithful, God-fearing people. And while I was there, my parents wanted to have a Christian home. My parents actually met at Oasis Baptist in the youth group, and they got married in 1985. And I grew up attending a Liberty Baptist church. The pastor is Dr. David Tice. Several of his kids, my youth pastor, Matt Tice, regularly speaks at Pensacola Christian College. From there, that's kind of how I'm very familiar with Pensacola. I did their Becca homeschool program for school, but I'm very familiar with that area. But I grew up going to Liberty Baptist Church. I was saved at the age of 5, and when I was 13 years of age, I went to a youth rally one night in a park, and that's when I gave my life to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? It's yours, whatever you want to do with it. And years went on, and my senior year of high school, we left and we moved to Knoxville, Tennessee. And my parents still live there, but in Knoxville, Tennessee. Not far from that city, there's a town called Powell, Tennessee, and that's where Crown College of the Bible is there. And that is where I went to school and got my degree in pastoral ministries. That's also where I met Pastor Jake Reed. He was dating my wife's older sister, Valerie. That's kind of how I came into the picture. And so we married sisters. But Jake was married in 2009, and then my wife and I were married in 2012. But my wife, Rachel, and I, we stayed in Tennessee for a little over a year, and then we moved to a place called Chichester, Pennsylvania, right about 15 miles southeast of Philadelphia. For almost 7 years, my wife and I served at Chichester Baptist. I was the youth director there, but I served as the assistant pastor there, and learned a lot and had a lot of opportunities, but we believe that the Lord was moving us on. And in August of 20, my wife and I, we put our house up for sale. Actually, it sold we put it up for sale in June, and we were out of there and moved from there. In August of 20, we moved to Easton, Maryland, where we now help Pastor Reed at his church at Easton Baptist. So that's kind of the short story. of where I came from, my journey of life, but from being at Easton Baptist, it was also there where I learned about everything that's going on here. And so I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful that Pastor Nathaniel asked me to come. Him and I talked a little bit last week, and I was looking forward to being here. And it's great to see what the Lord is doing. We all love a church is meant to be a family, a church. Everyone needs, everyone needs a good home. They also need to have a good Christian home, but they also need a heavenly home, but they also need a good church home. And it's always, I think when we're away from our churches, we always miss them, but it is always a blessing to go to other places and to see what God is doing. And what you guys are doing here, you're just doing the same thing that God has put upon the heart of a man, and he's just trying to do the same thing here that we are in our area, in our own Jerusalem. And it's always great to visit other places and see what God is doing. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. I love my church, but I also love to go and be a blessing to other people. And I'm very thankful to be here this morning. And as I said, God willing, I will be here next Sunday as well. So I hope you're doing well. And let's take our Bibles. If you have the Word of God, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Whenever you're preparing a sermon, a lot of times it all comes from something you are dealing with. God has established the Christian life of to be a series of new beginnings. And it ought to get better and better as you grow in the Lord and you grow in the knowledge and truth of His Word. And oftentimes, God allows you to go through things, and then a sermon often comes from something that you read from God's Word that's kind of relevant to your own personal experience, and the Lord impresses upon your heart to deliver that message to His people. And so this is kind of something that this message really just kind of came together yesterday. I had been studying a number of things and just praying, God, what do you want me to say? And so this is where we have arrived. And so God willing, it will be a blessing to you. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the title of this message is To Cherish Life Now. If you'd like to take notes, that was what we will call this message, To Cherish Life Now. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's begin our reading in verse number 1. The Word of God says, To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. God, we're thankful for your word. And God, we just pray that you'd move all distractions from us, that we may apply our hearts unto thy wisdom, God. I pray that you'd be with Pastor Jake. Give him the words to speak as he delivers the message to your people, Easton Baptist, Father. Continue to be with Pastor Nathaniel, Lord, as he's away from his people, Lord. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here at the people here of Forest Hills Baptist Church. And I pray this message will be a blessing to them, Father, and open our eyes and our understanding, Lord. And may we take to heart, Father, think about our life and learn to cherish it now, Father, because we only have one life. And God, I just pray that you'd help us this morning, Father. Help me to say what you'd have me say, Lord. And we thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're looking at cherish life now. Back in the 50s, there was a man. The man is dead now, but the man's name was Pete Seeger. And he was a musician. He wrote many, many songs. They were all very easy listening, all kind of acoustic guitar type song, kind of like a kind of folksy music. And in the late 50s, he wasn't super well known at the time, but he was very kind of weird man. He said he believed in God, but I do not think he ever trusted the Lord as his Savior from everything that you read from his life. But for some odd reason, though, he kind of viewed God in everything. Nothing was very specific about a salvation experience, but he loved the book of Ecclesiastes. Kind of strange. And one night he was arguing with his record producer at that time, and in 15 minutes he wrote a song called To Everything There Is a Season. This was back in 1959, and then in 15 minutes he wrote it, and it was all from this passage of Scripture, almost a word-for-word quotation from this Scripture passage here, and put it to music, and it all came very, very quickly. Again, he was just upset. And somehow he found comfort in this passage of Scripture. And then 3 years later, a group called the Lime Leaders Trio, they called it, it's catchy, you can read it on YouTube, but very much the same, you can just watch the video of it, but that they changed the tune a little bit. And it was for that day, people heard about it. But it wasn't until 1965, a folk rock group called The Byrds, they changed the song called Turn, Turn, Turn. And again, almost a direct quote from this passage of Scripture, that song, because of who sang it, for 13 weeks straight, that was the number one song in America. The saddest thing, though, was the young people of that generation. People were singing this song. It played everywhere. In 1965, we were, halfway into the Vietnam War, and it talked about war and a time for peace, and people just had the wrong idea. But the worst thing, people were singing this song, not having any idea that it was from the Bible. They just took it for what it was. It was catchy. It was a tune, and just completely, it's the purpose that it could have served if people actually thought about the words, thinking these are the words of God. But people had no idea. It was so popular for 13 weeks. It was number one. And people had no idea that it was from the Word of God. Well, this passage of Scripture is very important. And it serves as King Solomon, richest man that has ever lived. If you could calculate his wealth, people would thought he would be a trillionaire today by the amount of gold that the man had. And it's interesting, Solomon, when God came to him and said, what would you like, Solomon? Ask me. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for to be the warrior as his father David. He just said, give me wisdom and an understanding heart and discernment between that which is good and evil. It was a great thing to ask. And God said, okay, Solomon, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm also going to give you that which you didn't ask for. And God said, there will not be another man like you. And from that time, everything that God promised to give Solomon, he gave him. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, everything came, everything was kind of, as far as God's using this man, he was the wisest man that ever lived. He also was the richest man that ever lived. Solomon never had to fight. But God also, in that chapter, gave the man warning of what would happen if he turned away from God. God gave all the warnings there. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us that in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, that Solomon loved many strange women, and they turned his heart away from God. And for about 15 years of Solomon's life, he lived like a pagan. Solomon was kind of ordained as a king at a very young age. Some people thought around 12. He was trained and also kind of, you know, not mature enough to run the kingdom, but he had the high priest that had worked with him. And Solomon will be a ruler of Israel at about age 19, and he will rule for 40 years like his father David did, and will pass away at age 59. When Solomon was fairly young and wise, he wrote Song of Solomon and the Book of Proverbs. Here, Ecclesiastes is written towards the end of his life. Now remember, this man has more money than he knows what to do with. This guy has put he's gold-plated 300 shields for battle that he doesn't even end up using because Solomon never fought. But the guy just had more than he knew what to deal with. He just had it. God had blessed him beyond, you know, beyond imagination. And it's interesting that in the first, now Solomon is old. He's in his early 50s at this point in time. But he's writing to basically tell you that he's wasted time. Everything that he had, he wasted time and energy. Chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, he talks about what he did with his heart. His pursuit was things. If he had it, he wanted it. The Bible says he gave his heart to know, and a list of things are there, wisdom, and all of these things. And it was interesting that as soon as he got it, he realized it didn't satisfy. And he tried something else and it didn't satisfy. The man had so much. He had so much knowledge, and yet the man was very, very foolish. And he talks in those first two chapters of really what he has done. He calls it vanity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon uses that word vanity 37 times. And all the while, he's just, now this is a guy who has everything. And what he's trying to, the message he's trying to convey is things do not satisfy. If you look for things, anything outside of God and His Word, you will not be satisfied. And he's giving his testimony. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to write and encourage people. And he's saying, look at what I had. Look at what I did. And guess what? I wanted it. I got it. The Bible said that anything that his eyes, he withheld nothing from his eyes. If he looked at it and said he wanted it, he went and got it. And he did that with women too, and it got him in a lot of trouble. But the man had everything, and yet, when he got it, what happened? He said it all was vanity. But it's also interesting that not only was it vanity, he began to think on his life. And you know something? He began to look at the time that he wasted. He began to realize he wasn't happy. He began to realize what he had wasted. Not only the money, but he looked at all he had and he said it was vexation of spirit. And he talked about things, uses the phrase under the sun quite a few times as well. And he's just serving as really a prime example of how can a man have so much, have everything and more, and not be satisfied? That's because all of that he had, a lot of which he got from God, and then from the blessings of God, he began to use the blessing of God for his own personal gain, using his own wealth to just accumulate things, to satisfy his own desires. And the man said, I had it all, I wanted it all, I did it all, and I labored like crazy. I worked toward things. Solomon was a worker. You often think of somebody who is a leader. It's a lot of politics, a lot of meetings, this, that, and the other. But when you read the life of Solomon, the man was busy. He was on the go. Yes, he ruled he ruled Israel well, but the man didn't just sit on the throne all day. The man was busy. He was brilliant. He studied, But he did this all for the wrong reason. And he said that he kept back nothing from his eyes, and yet he got to the point where he said, I have all these things I wanted. I have more than I could ever use. I've spent and I've labored and I've labored and I've labored, and I'm not happy. Then he begins to contemplate his own life. Then he starts thinking about life. And now when we get to chapter 3, he really gives us the, he explains of everything in life. He's trying to keep it relevant to his own life, but just saying, like, this is the cycle. He says, to everything, there is a season. In my own personal life, I was just, I've just been super busy. Things are changing at my job. I am an HVAC technician. I do heating and air conditioning, commercial, residential, and things have changed at my job. They're changing new software, and myself and one other guy are testing some new field management software, and I have to do some training, and I'm going to train a lot of other guys how to use it. But it's been taxing on me, and I've been working a lot, and I've been on the go a lot, and I've been working late. I haven't spent a lot of time at home. I haven't spent a lot of time with my wife and children. I have projects and things that I've committed to help other people, and I couldn't get to them. And a couple nights ago, I just sat when I finally got home, and I just thought, man, life stinks. I'm miserable. What am I doing? Why am I not happy? I'm dreading my job. I'm so busy, like, what am I doing? And when you finally have those moments, that's not, those are normal feelings, okay? No one should ever feel bad about that. No one. Those are natural feelings. You are going to have those moments. You're going to have them. But it's during that time that you begin to, you can't trust your feelings. Feelings lie to you. But sometimes they can be part of God using them to get you to come back to yourself. And I realized that I just need to slow down. I need to take some time and refocus and reevaluate some things and realize, like, what is my point in this life? Solomon is doing that very thing now. And he says that to everything there is a season. Basically, he says, and a time for every purpose under heaven. Nothing is permanent. Change is inevitable. Every season, it contains different things to look forward to. This time of year is very pretty. You see the leaves changing colors. The temperature's getting cooler. It's nice to be outside. There's not as many bugs flying around. I mean, it's really, really nice. Spring and fall are wonderful. But it also brings a reality that winter is coming. And pretty soon, it's going to be bitter cold. And pretty soon, there's going to be snow on the ground, and it's going to be difficult to drive in, and it's going to get bitter cold on certain days. And you know what? We'll be right back to wishing that summer was here again, or the weather was warmer. But see, we always have, there's changes. Nothing is permanent. Change is inevitable. God made it that way. Nothing stays the same forever. But you know what should stay the same is our relationship with God. That should never change. It should only change for a deeper, better of understanding and love for God and His Word. In this passage of Scripture, Solomon is basically in those short verses, he gives just many contrasts. And we're going to look at those. But he's trying to say that everything has a shelf life. Everything. There is not one single thing that has been established that still goes on today other than people, other than the gospel. But you take, things, empires, things that seem so big, things that seem indestructible, things that seem world leaders, things that seem so solid, that would never be gone. Even those things have a shelf life. People have thought and looked at our country, that America, a leader of the free world. You know what? There's coming a day when America's going to fall. It's on its way there as people turn away from God. I mean, you don't have to look far. I tell people often, I say, I can solve half the problems in the world like that. And they said, how do you do that? And I say, don't turn on the news. That's all you got to do. There's nothing good on. Nothing good. But change is inevitable. And Solomon here gives the contrast. This is when he's come to life, he's trying to get his readers to understand that to everything, there is a season. The first thing we're going to look at is every season, this is true in every aspect of life, every season has its burdens. Every season has its burdens. The Bible says there is a time to every purpose under heaven. Nothing happens apart from God's control. God is not saying, I can't believe you guys did that. I can't believe. Like nothing is a surprise to God. But everything, there is a season. Our contentment and fulfillment in our life, it's always a function of our expectations. It really is. In my own personal life, it's often, and when anything is not going well or how I think it should go, it's always a result of an unmet expectation. I thought things were going to be better than they are. I didn't think I would have to deal with this. I told myself just the other day, I like to go in and things are broke, and I like to fix them. That's fun to me. Already in just a short time, I thought, how did I get to where, where I like fixing things to now hearing how my job is under a new administration and how they want to start doing things. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound fun to me. I don't think that's a good idea. That's not going to work. And it's interesting how in that season, though, in just a short time, how I've come to view things. The expectation in my mind is no longer met. And that's just, it's something small. It's just job related. But we do that in every area of our life. We set ourselves up for disappointment, and we build unrealistic expectations of God and His purposes, just like Solomon did. God told Solomon, you're going to be the wisest man. He says, no one that has ever come before you or after you. God told him that. But all of it was contingent upon him walking in the statutes of God. And Solomon, at some point, we're not really sure what was the tipping point in Solomon's life, where he finally just said, I have had enough. But he is writing down all the things that he had expectation for his wealth. He had expectations for all the things he thought that he could pursue. And he thought all that knowledge in his head was going to do something, was going to satisfy some curiosity. He thought it was going to be used for something great. And the Bible says that he wanted it, he took the time, he labored it, didn't matter the time, the money, the resources, whatever. He made sure that he had it. And then when he got it, well, that didn't pan out how I thought it would. That didn't make me happy. And the man just went from one disappointing thing after another. There are blessings that come from a life that seeks God and His kingdom. You see, this world, it's not our home. This world right now that we live in, this is for the believer in Jesus Christ. This is as worse as it gets for us. What's sad is we have to watch all these things happening in the world around us. We have to watch a country constantly push ungodly things in our schools and even changing things that God established and forcing it on just five-year-old children. We have to watch that. And all of us that have young children are just nervous for the country. And also nervous, like, what kind of a world are my children going to be brought in? I remember as a 16-year-old kid, And my dad telling me, he said, James, it was bad when I was a teenager, but I cannot believe how bad it is now at your age. He said that to me about 17 years ago. Now, as a youth director, I tell teenagers, you know something? It was bad when I was 16, but I cannot believe how bad it is now. There was no social media. I didn't have a cell phone, but even the cell phones that kids had, you know, it was kind of like, you know, you only had 50 texts for free, and it was very expensive. And if you called anybody and you were like, okay, yeah, I'm here, man. I got to go. I don't want to use up all my minutes. Click. I mean, there was nothing smart about anything of it. And now it's changed so much. But yet with all of that, there has, there have been, you know, young people need help. They are battled, bombarded with so many things. There's no escape from any of it now. And all we can do is try to help them navigate life through all the chaos, try to just point them to God and hope that they're going to learn these things while they're young and hope that they don't get caught up with the cares of this life. But all of us are faced with these things. It doesn't matter how young you are and how old you are. Every season has its burdens. There are going to be trials. Paul told the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, he was speaking of times where there were times of plenty, and then there were times where Paul was hungry. But he was getting to that, you know, he said, it doesn't matter where I'm at in this life. He says, I need to be content with where I am at. And we all struggle with contentment. Trying to, you know, it's great when life is going the way we want it, but it's just not a reality that it's going to stay that way forever. That will also pass, and then there will come the burdens. It's also important to realize what Jesus said about this life. Jesus never, he didn't put us in this world without giving us instructions on how to succeed at living the Christian life. He didn't leave us without, you know, without instruction, without hope. Jesus said in John chapter 16, he says, these things I have spoken unto you that ye may have peace. People talk about world peace. It's only the politicians that talk about world peace. They still have no idea how to bring world peace. But they're going to, you know, but you listen to them, it's going to give you a false peace. But people have talked about it for a long time. We just want to get world peace. World peace will come when people humble themselves and understand that they are lost and they need a Savior. And there is only real peace and contentment can come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what our world needs to hear. That's our message. Is the gospel. I am thankful for the job that I have. At times it's frustrating, but my core group of guys that work in the area, it's a pretty conservative group of guys. But what's interesting is because they don't have the mind of a Christian, they tend to think that it's all political. And I try to tell people, you know something? Presidents every 4 years, maybe eight, they come and go. It's going to do this. You know, and what's the worst thing we can do? We're just like any other generation. We look back. We look at the problem and think, well, it ain't as good as it was back when so-and-so was in charge, or it wasn't like it was now. And, you know, to a degree, that may be true, but understand it's part of life. God did not say that everything is going to be just fine and everything's contingent upon your leader. Leaders are going to change. God did promise that when a leader fears God, that he told this to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my faith and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will hear their land. You see, the answer is always the same. It's not in a leader. It's always in us. It's in the people. If the American people, we would see change like we've never seen. If the American people would get their eyes off of things and the world and its problems. Stop looking to people, politicians and other things. Stop putting their hope in them and just look at Almighty God and His Word. God promised things would change then. But every season has its burdens. Jesus said, I've spoken unto you these things that ye may have peace. You see, peace is possible. But what about that peace? Jesus said, in the world, in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's not a surprise. You're going to have it. It's coming. Burdens. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't be down and out about it. Don't be consumed by why, because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. The answer is in Jesus. Look at these things that Solomon said here. As we look at Solomon's description of life, he makes it clear to expect hardships. He's finally realized this. Most of us do everything that we can. It's humanly possible. We do everything that we can to avoid hardships, don't we? We try to, if we could, we would plan every aspect of our life. If only we knew what God's plan was for our life. It's a good thing we don't. But if we could, we would not be better people. We would be worse. If we knew every hard thing we were going to deal with, we would try to rig our lives in such a way, and we would prepare our, we would forget about God, and we would try to figure out, okay, if this is going to happen, what can I do to avoid that or cushion the blow when it does happen? Folks, life, every season, it has its burdens. They're given to us. What does he say? Look at the negatives that he says here. Die, kill, break down, cast away, weep, mourn, lose, rend, hate, war. It's all right there in the Word of God. All the negative things he mentions there. Every season has its burdens. But even in all of it, are you cherishing the one life God gave you? Are you cherishing life now because of what you're dealing with? There were certain things. Think about this. Solomon was the leader. He had no enemies. As far as other countries that often plagued Israel, remember all the battling that David fought? All those enemies, they were stopped during Solomon's 40-year reign. They were stopped. It was peace. But yet Solomon had an army. He had more weapons of war. I mean, even if anyone dared to go up against him, they would have lost. So he had no enemies. At that time, it really was as close to world peace as you could get. Solomon did not deal with a lot of things that David had to deal with. The man had everything. He had no shortage of possessions or anything, and he's not happy. You see, this is where we get where we think if I just had more, or if things weren't the way they are, I would be happy, or life would be so much better. You know what's wrong with that thinking is not only it's because it's not true, but it also goes contrary to God's plan. Jesus told us it would be like this in this life, but we're meant to keep our eyes on Him. But you know what's bad is when we look at all the negative things, we miss what God has for us during those times. I'll tell you, when everything was good and everything was plentiful and I never had to worry about money or the times that I've lived paycheck to paycheck. I've lived in where I had no idea how something was going to get paid. I have paid the interest on debts owed from medical bills because I couldn't even make the payment. I've been there. But you know something? I learned something because God still took care of me. I learned something there that I would have never learned if everything was, write a check, it's done, it's clear, we're good, not have to worry about it. Every season has its burdens, but you know what? Every season God is there and God has things for us to learn. Let me read you this passage quickly from the little book of James. And it just helps us, you know, as we look at different passages of Scripture, and there's such a perfect harmony in the writers of the Bible and how in many ways they often say the same thing, and or they kind of add to and put some perspective on things. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He's talking about those people who plan everything, who think they've got it all figured out, who say, "I've got it, this is what I'm going to do." He's saying, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." I hear people planning for retirement, counting down the days. They're going to do this, that, and the other. They say they're going to do this and that, and God's just saying, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. He says, "What is your life?" What is it? People think, well, my life is at least 80 years. Most of it's going to be good. You see, people have all kinds of plans. All kinds of plans. But God's saying, it's even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye shall rejoice in boastings. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. You see, folks, we don't plan anything. We plan nothing. Everything you do and everything you say, God plans it. That's why I don't say, "I'm going to be here with you guys next week." I'm going to say, "God willing, I'll be here next week." That's the plan, but it's God willing. You see, Solomon had it all figured out. He had everything. And he was happy. Now he's miserable. But you know what's really sad? Is all the while in the burdens, Solomon's missing something. And that brings us to our second point. Every season has its burdens. But you know what else? Every season has its beauty. It really does. Every season has its beauty. It has its beauty. Well, that brings us to the other spectrum. There's a whole bunch of things in that list that Solomon gave. But see, because Solomon had the wrong pursuit, he missed a lot of the beauty. Why? Because he couldn't figure out how to get beyond the burdens. God had things for that man. And he's trying to figure out the whole time, I wanted this, I got it, I bought this, I thought it was good, it's not good, I'm still mad, it's all vexing my spirit, it's all vain, I'm not happy. Thought it would. We live in the very, you know, our generation is unbelievable. We live in the buy it now and pay for it later. And you want to go to a dealership now and buy a brand new car, they'll just say, "How much do you want to pay a month?" Used to be, "This is it. If you can't afford it, see ya." "Well, how much do you want to pay for a month?" "Oh, we can work it out. We'll you can pay on it for the next 10, 15 years, whatever." It's amazing. But just people just go out and they just spend money all the time. But it's everything. Everything is like that now. We're so spoiled in this generation that we don't value the right things. We've become a selfish generation. We've become a generation that's just all about getting things and having things. They're never going to match Solomon, and Solomon had it and was miserable. That ought to tell us something. Even if we could have all we wanted, he couldn't figure out how to get beyond the burdens. He missed beauty, but he proved it. Read, if you have time, read back through chapter 2 of this book. It's really an awesome book. But he shows that materialism cannot bring satisfaction. Nothing like the satisfaction that God does when we yield our life to him. Look at what he says. In verse, I'll just read to you, but in chapter 2 of verse 18, he says, "Yet I hated all my labor I had taken in under the sun." That means everything. Everything. He says, "Because I should leave it unto another man that should be here after me." Oh, so now he's thinking. He realizes, hey, I'm going to die someday. What's going to become of all this? What kind of man will it be whom I'm going to leave it to? He starts thinking about it. Look at verse 10. "Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor." And it's good, right? Not really. Verse 11, "Then I looked at all the works my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Wow. This man has overcome by the beauty of burdens that he misses the beauty. Everything he wanted, and yet he was miserable. Life has burdens, but life also has beauty. Look at the positive things here. Look at the positive. He says, born, plant, pluck up, heal, build up, laugh, dance, gather, embrace, keep, sow, weep, love. Throughout all of life, there will always be burdens, but there's also going to be beauty. It's easy to look at our world right now and wonder where the beauty is. It really is. But God is at work, and whether in the beauty or in the burden, you know what he's doing? He's working for our good and for his glory. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, and we know. Listen to the confidence that Paul's trying to tell the church at Rome there. He says, and we know. And we know. We know this. That all things work together for good. For whom? To them that love God, and to them that all call the called according to his purpose. Well, every season has beauty and it has burden. You know something? Our world gets to experience that, though. They get to experience the beauty. They get to experience the burden. Jesus gave the example, you know, when it rains, in one of the parables, he talked about when it rains, does it just provide water? Does it only rain on the righteous? No. You know, there are benefits that the world gets just for occupying space on this earth. The world gets to experience beauty and burdens. But you know something? This brings us to the third thing. Every season, and this is where it gets good for us, for those who love God, but every season has a better path. Every season has a better path. Nothing in this passing world can satisfy. Solomon proves that. Only the eternal things, the things only the things of God can satisfy our human heart. Solomon said, after he's talked about this long list of things, the beauty and the burdens, what's the takeaway from this? He talked about a lot of good things, a lot of bad things. That just comes in this life. But then what does he say? He says, he, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. You know, the world has enough. God has put it inside of the world the curiosity of how things came about. People have enough image of God in them to be curious and to ask the questions, the hard questions. What's the point of all this? Why am I here? What's the point of life? What's going to happen to me when I die? God's put that in every individual. You know what happens is people come to the wrong conclusion. People believe that it all came from nothing. People believe that everybody's good and everyone's going to end up at the same place anyway. The curiosity has been put in individuals. But those who find the true answer, the answer in the person of Jesus Christ, those people have real peace. Those people will see the burdens, and they're going to see the beauty, but also there's the better path. The better path that knows that everything, God is at work, and no one will know the mind of God. It's interesting that, you know, with Solomon, as he's labored and he's talked about all these things, all of this was his fault. And when he finally comes to himself, he admits that it's his fault. He says, I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. He's saying that's the best that man can do. But notice when you put it in light of what God has given you, when God is in front of everything, he says, and also in every man that eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. You see, God didn't make this life to be miserable. We can be at times, but God intended us to be in joyful people, to cherish this life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. I didn't put you here on this earth to be miserable, to be consumed by the burdens of this life. Yes, you're going to endure hardships. You're going to have to suffer. There's going to be burdens. But Jesus said, I want you to be joyful. I've put it in there for a reason. He says, to enjoy the good of all his labor, it's a gift from God. And then he also says, I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, and that men should fear before him. He says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be had that hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What is he saying there? Kind of tricky wording in how he puts it there, but what he's saying is, in God's timing and on God's plan for the earth, he's saying God knows everything that's already going to happen. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. But he's talking about perspective. You see, the source of discontentment, this, you know, when we're unhappy, it comes from a scrambling heart that's trying to attempt to fulfill some desires in our own way, rather than trusting in God's way. You see, God did not intend for us to be miserable. In fact, God intended us to, he intended to give us the desires of our heart. What's the difference there? Is they have to come from delighting in the Lord. Psalm 37:4, God says that to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you come into perfect harmony with God, that's the point when the things you desire for your life are the things that God desired to give you. It's just, what is it? It comes from, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Every season has a better path. We don't know what God's plan is for tomorrow, but you know what God intended for us to be? If we walk around this life and be consumed with everything and be miserable, is the world going to look at us? And if we're just as miserable as people of the world, how are we going to point people to the Lord? How are we going to say that God is still good, God is still on the throne? It's so important that we be hopeful. Yes, we have burdens. Yes, we have beauty, and we all get to experience those things. God intended for us to experience those things. But God intended for us to live differently. Wanted us to be happy. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be happy with what you got. Be happy from where you are. He says, but they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That was Solomon. That was Solomon. And the Bible says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he talks about, you know, for the love of money being the root of all evil. That's where it's greed. Solomon his greed was different. You know why? Because he didn't have to want the money in order to go buy all these things. The money came to him. Solomon's increase of gold was 666 talents of gold every year. Each talent of gold weighed between 75 and 100 pounds. Billions of dollars in our day and time, billions worth in gold every year. The man didn't have to pursue wealth so he could go buy all the things that he had. He had the wealth. But what happened? What is money? All it is a tool. It's what you do with it. Money sitting in a bank account does you nothing. But what do you do with it? It can be used for, it's amoral. It's not really good or bad. It's what you do with it. What comes bad is when you live for it, when you love it, when you create it like it's a safe haven. But look at Solomon. Solomon had everything. But when he came to himself, he realized every season has its burdens. If you get consumed by the burdens, you're going to miss the beauty. But every season has a better path. By living in the light of God and His Word, knowing that everything that happens, God is bringing it to pass. Nothing that's going to happen in this life is going to surprise God at all. But all of it, what does he say? We're talking about cherishing this life. Solomon said, if you can labor and enjoy things, he says, that's a gift from God. How do you do that? How do you enjoy what you're doing? Don't be too busy. Don't be consumed by burdens. You miss the beauty. But always realize that we are on a better path. This isn't home. This is just a place that to get us to the next place, to where we go to be with Jesus. But while we're here, God can use us. But it's so important we live a life pointing people to God. Yes, there's beauty. Yes, there's burdens. But there is a better path. And that path is always looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. God, we're thankful for your word. Father, we're mindful of how precious your word is, but we're also mindful that there's nothing in this life. God, you've given us so much. And, you know, we have so much, Father, we don't even realize it. If we studied history, Father, just the things that people went without, Lord, we have no idea. And God, forgive us, Father, for when we haven't been content, for when we haven't been focused on the better path, when we've been consumed by the burdens that we miss the beauty, Lord. Father, help us to look to you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and for sending us Jesus to die on the cross, to live a sinless life, Lord, to one day make a way for us and a home in heaven that awaits for all those who put their faith and trust in thee, Lord. Lord, thank you for that. God, we just pray that we'd walk in the light and cherish the life you've given us now, Father, knowing, Lord, that you put us here on this earth for a reason. Nothing happens beyond your control, Lord. And one day, there is a reward for us, Father, that our eyes have not seen, our ears haven't heard, and hasn't even entered into the heart of those of people, Father, who love you, Lord. It hasn't even entered into the heart of the things that you've prepared for us that love you, God. Help us to live in the light of that, Lord, and live that better path. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.